We're going to take a look today at 2 Corinthians, and today we move from chapter 5 into chapter 6. And I'll remind you, all these chapter markings that you find in your Bible and all these verse markings, the Apostle Paul didn't put those in when he wrote this letter. This was a letter like a letter you might receive that had periods and paragraphs and all that sort of thing. But it was later on that these chapter markings were put in. And this letter is probably one of the more difficult ones to mark well. And so what we encounter in the first couple of verses is really the bridge between chapter 5 and chapter 6. And some commentators put verse 1 and 2 more closely with what we just read in chapter 5 about reconciliation. And some agree with the whoever it was that put the chapter markers in here that it belongs with the defense of Paul's ministry. But I really see it as kind of the bridge that fits these two things together. So we're going to look today at the first 13 verses of chapter 6. And it contains one of the more amazing lists that Paul puts in some of his letters, especially the final portion of the list. Let me read it for you and then we'll get into the text. 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 1. Working together with him, then, we appeal to you not to receive the grace of God in vain. For he says, in a favorable time I listened to you, and in a day of salvation I have helped you. Behold, now is the favorable time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. We put no obstacle in anyone's way, so that no fault may be found with our ministry. But as servants of God, we commend ourselves in every way, by great endurance, in afflictions, hardships, calamities, beatings, imprisonments, riots, labors, sleepless nights, hunger, by purity, knowledge, patience, kindness, the Holy Spirit, genuine love, by truthful speech, and the power of God, with the weapons of righteousness for the right hand and for the left, through honor and dishonor, through slander and praise, we are treated as impostors and yet are true, as unknown and yet well known, as dying, and behold, we live, as punished and yet not killed, as sorrowful yet always rejoicing, as poor, yet making many rich, as having nothing, yet possessing everything. We have spoken freely to you, Corinthians. Our heart is wide open. You are not restricted by us, but you are restricted in your own affections. In return, I speak as to children, widen your hearts also. Let's pray. Father, guide us as we move through this text today, Lord, to consider, Father, what the Apostle Paul was saying about his own ministry, about the apostolic ministry. And Father, from that to glean from this, Lord, truths that apply to all ministry. Father, standards that should apply to all ministers. Lord, not only pastors, but Father, particularly towards pastors, but also to those who minister, and that's all of us, Lord, who have been called by you, who have been gifted by your Holy Spirit. Every one of us is called to ministry. And so, Father, I pray that you would help us to be attentive to this long list of attributes of authenticity. Lord, that we might use these to measure the ministers and ministries we encounter. And Father, that we might apply these to ourselves. And in places where we find ourselves lacking, Lord, that we might seek your grace and your power, Lord, to better serve. Lord, I lay this congregation before you and commit them to the hearing of your word now. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. What stands in the way of reconciliation with God? That was really last week's sermon, the end of chapter 5. To be reconciled is to be to return to friendship, two who were once estranged, and we talked about that last week, that in reconciliation there's two sides to it. On one side, there has to be forgiveness. There has to be the release, the mercy that says, I'm releasing you from the debt that you owe. And on the other side, on the side of the offender, there has to be confession and repentance. If you have no confession and repentance, but you have one who's willing to forgive, that person cannot be reconciled. There's no reconciliation. On the other hand, if you have somebody who is willing to confess and repent, but the other side isn't willing to forgive, you end up with a person who's constantly in a state of subjugation to the person. But in Christ, God says, I have done everything in order to extend forgiveness. Forgiveness is prepared for you. So what stands in the way of reconciliation? Well, sin stands in the way of reconciliation. Our offense against God stands in the way of reconciliation. But God, through Christ, has dealt with it. That's removed. So what else stands in the way of reconciliation? Well, ignorance stands in the way of reconciliation with God because a person may not know what has been done for them or that the way is made open, which is why we send missionaries throughout the world, why we preach the gospel, why that is the very heart of what we do. The Apostle Paul says in the book of Romans, how will they know unless somebody goes? But that excuse doesn't apply here because you have heard. Sin stands in the way of reconciliation. Sin is dealt with. Ignorance stands in the way of reconciliation. Ignorance is dealt with by preaching. So what stands in the way of reconciliation? Pride. Pride stands in the way of reconciliation. I heard a local pastor many years ago at a funeral talking about the gospel. And he says, what is being offered to you is not something that you can do for yourself. It's not as if somebody has said to you, here, let me tie your shoe for you. You would be rightly offended that somebody would think, I can't tie my own shoes. I'll tie my own shoes, thanks very much. But the gospel is not that. It is not that God is offering to do for you what you could do for yourself. He is offering to do for you what you could never do for yourself. And so humble yourself. Come repenting, come confessing, and be reconciled to God. Let nothing stand in the way of reconciliation. As we move into this passage, as I said at the beginning of the reading, this is really, the first couple of verses are the bridge that bridges between Paul's discussion of the content of his ministry, the message of reconciliation, that's what it contains. And now he's moving back to the defense of his ministry and the nature or the manner in which he conducts himself. And so let's just look at a couple of these verses. And some of this we're going to pick up later on in our series when we come to 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 3, which says, examine yourself to see whether you're in the faith. We're going to come back again to talk about this verse that says, we appeal to you not to receive the grace of God in vain. But let's talk about just briefly here. That verse strikes us perhaps as a little strange. How can Paul suggest that there are some who might receive the grace of God in vain? That is to hear this gospel and in some way receive it, but not receive it in a way that it has any effect for them. And I want to say right off the bat, he cannot be talking about a person who has been justified and made right with God. There's a reason for that. This is why I would say to you that no person who has been born again, who is regenerated, who has been saved by Jesus Christ can ever be lost. And the reason, the primary reason for that is because my justification is not on the basis of my righteousness. It is on the basis of Christ's righteousness. And to suggest that somehow I might no longer be justified is to either suggest that somehow my righteousness has something to do with it, or that there's something defective in Jesus' righteousness. Now, this isn't the heart of the sermon today, so if those things are swirling a little bit in your mind, I just want to press on this and say he is not talking about people who were saved and then later on lost, but I do believe the scripture teaches that there are those who have got a faith that is superficial. That they have never been, perhaps this is the easy way to say it, they have never been reconciled to God. They have gone through some external motions, but they have never come to the place of repentance, of confession, of receiving Christ. Even Jesus warns of this in his parable of the sower and the soils. There are cases where faith is without root and without reality. It is external. It is lip service. There is no repentance, there is no conversion, there is no receiving, there is no transformation. There is the appearance for a moment, and then the sun comes and beats on it, and with no root, it fades away, or the roots, the weeds choke it out, and it fades away. Faith is more than words. Faith is grace-dependent and Christ-centered. And so Paul says, And hear this word, everything Paul is saying, and this is really important, because I know what happens here, is there's a little check that comes into your spirit that goes, well, am I really saved? How can I know whether I'm really saved? Paul, everything he's saying when he says, we appeal to you not to receive the grace of God in vain. Later on, when he says, examine yourself to see whether you're in the faith, and he goes on to say, and I trust you will find that you are. Everything is pointing towards the fact that he wants you to be confirmed and to be sure and to be certain. This is not meant to create doubt in your mind. He says, be reconciled to God. And so what can I do? Not go out and do a bunch of works, but to come back and lay myself before God and say, God, I want to know for certain that I have done what is necessary, that I have put my trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, that I have recognized the fact I cannot save myself, and I'm trusting entirely on the Lord Jesus Christ to save me. We can talk more about that. We will in a few weeks' time. But here's the next thing that comes along. Paul is turning the attention back to his own ministry. And I'll remind you that there's an undercurrent in Corinth of those who have suggested Paul isn't really an apostle. He's not like Peter and James and John, those guys who are really with Jesus. He's kind of a subpar apostle. He's a bit of a shabby apostle. The guy's always getting put in prison. He's getting beaten. He's getting flogged. There's riots everywhere he goes. He doesn't seem very victorious. You know, and so these superior apostles, who are really false teachers, show up peddling the word of God, selling it for whatever people are willing to take it for, and their interest is in gain. And they're preaching about how you need to, you know, you should be healthy and wealthy and successful, and all these things should be going well for you, not like Paul. And so the suggestion is, Paul isn't really an apostle at all. He's double-minded. He's insincere. He says one thing and does another. And so Paul begins this way. He says, we put no obstacle in anyone's way so that no fault may be found with our ministry. Now, I want you to just look at that for a moment, and then we're going to get into the lists. When Paul says, we put no obstacle in anybody's way, what he's saying is we do not set out to offend. You know, there are people, I think, Christian people who have the intention and even the desire to offend people. They act in ways that are offensive, and that's not Paul. Now, the reality is, Paul does offend people. You're going to see in the list. He says imprisonment, beatings, riots, those things happen, but not because that was his intention. He doesn't show up in Thessalonica and say, watch this, I'm going to rile this crowd up. I'm going to get a riot going here. He says, I do not want to put an obstacle in anyone's way. And the case that he's going to make is the way that the apostle, and he primarily, just so you understand, Paul is primarily talking about apostolic ministry, which is a unique thing that we don't have today. But I think these things apply to other forms of ministry. But in apostolic ministry particularly, he says the best way to put an obstacle in somebody's way is to act in a disingenuous way, to act in a way that brings dishonor and discredit on Christ, to behave in such a way that somebody might have a reason to make an accusation against you that actually has some ground. Remember Daniel? In the book of Daniel, at the end of the book of Daniel, living in Persia, they had to make up a law in order to entrap him. That's the way the minister should be. That's the way all Christians should be, that nobody can find something that they can actually make an accusation that sticks against you. I have on my bookshelf books by at least four different authors who have brought disrepute on the name of Christ through acting in ways that brought offense and created an obstacle for people. And it's a sad thing because they're probably good books, but they're forever tainted by the moral failure of their writers. So the Apostle Paul says, I want to make no obstacle. I don't want my behavior or my attitudes or my opinions or the way I conduct my finances to be an offense or an obstacle to the gospel. Rather, and this is where he moves on, to the evidences for authenticity. He says, but as servants of God, we commend ourselves in every way. And now we get this long list. And really, this list breaks down into four different categories. And that'll be our 4 points for today, and they'll move through pretty quickly because some of them are pretty self-explanatory. But the 4 points that we're going to talk about, he talks about patience in affliction. That's one category. And then secondly, he talks about evidences of grace and gifting. And the third category, he talks about what it is to be armed with righteousness for every situation. And then finally, he talks about the paradox of perception. So that's what we're going to talk about today. The minister, the apostle, patient in affliction, evidence of grace and gifting, armed with righteousness for every situation, and the paradox of perception. Let's look at verse 5. Paul says, we put no obstacle in any way, in anyone's way, so that no fault may be found with our ministry, but as servants of God, we commend ourselves in every way by, you see that word by great endurance, and then in affliction, hardship, calamities, beatings, imprisonment, riots, labor, sleepless nights, and hunger. So by, he's telling us how, and with the word in, he's telling us when, where, and what. Let me explain that. So the how is very important because this list breaks down into three little sub-lists, and some of these things are common to all people. And so the how matters. The first three, in affliction, hardship, and calamity, those are common to all people. Every human being living on this earth, even the very wealthy and the powerful people in this world, the poorest people in this world, every one of them experiences these things at some time. Affliction is simply the common afflictions, the everyday sort of discomforts of life. Bad weather, hard days, health conditions. Every person on earth knows something about that sort of affliction. The next one, hardships. Actually, the word there is necessities. And that has to do with afflictions and difficulties that cannot be escaped. There are troubles in life that we cannot get around, and it doesn't matter if you're a Christian or not. You're going to come into these situations where you say, I have to deal with this thing. I cannot avoid it. And so Paul says, in my life as a minister, there are everyday sorts of affliction. There are necessities that there's no way to avoid. And then he talks about calamities, which is from the word tight spots or being pressed into a corner, no place to turn around. So how are those marks of authenticity? Not that he suffers those things, because everybody suffers those things, but how he suffers those things. He says, with patient endurance, I go through everyday afflictions. I go through the necessities that there is no way to avoid. I deal with the tight spots where there's no place to turn around. I do this by great endurance. And that marks me as an apostle called by God. So those are everyday afflictions. And then the next three are man-imposed afflictions. Paul says beatings. He knew what it was to be beaten, beaten with rods, beaten with whips, more often at the hands of the Jews, but also at the hands of the Gentiles. He was beaten for his witness for Christ. Imprisonments. Paul was imprisoned in Philippi, in Jerusalem, in Rome, just to name a few places. Again, his imprisonment was brought about by the opponents of the gospel, and he faced it with endurance. Riots. Paul faced riots in Pisidian Antioch, Iconium, Lystra, Philippi, Ephesus, Thessalonica, Corinth, that Jerusalem, nearly every city that Paul visited, the people rioted against the message of Jesus Christ. Now listen, this is important. Paul says, I place no obstacle in any ways. I do not set out to be offensive or to cause offense in the way I conduct myself. And he doesn't want to create an obstacle to people being reconciled to God. He doesn't want people to say, that man is a dishonest cheater. I don't believe him. That man is an immoral man who is conducting himself with sexual licentiousness. I don't want to be like him. That's what he means. But sometimes people take this and press it too far. And the greatest obstacle we can put to being reconciled with God is adjusting the gospel. And we have churches that are trying to do that right now. They're trying to adjust or accommodate the gospel. There's things that our world find offensive, and they say, we'll take those out. But the problem is, as they take those things out, they take out the call for repentance. They take out the call for confession. They take out a call that says there's a way in which a person lives that seems right to them, but in the end it leads to destruction. There's a broad and easy way on it, and many are found on that path, but there's a narrow way that we're calling people to. Paul is not removing the offense of the gospel. He faces riots in all these places. Now, we don't face riots or imprisonments or beatings, at least not usually, not yet. But we are aware of the growing menace of secular society and the pressures that are upon us to compromise and accommodate. One of the marks of authenticity in the minister is one who endures persecution, not the one who avoids persecution. And then the third part of this first point are the self-imposed afflictions. So there's the common afflictions that all people suffer, afflictions, hardships, calamities. He says, I endure those with patience. That's what marks him as a minister. There are the man-imposed afflictions, beatings, imprisonments, riots. Again, he says, with great endurance, I endure these things. And then there are these three that are self-imposed afflictions. Labors. The Apostle Paul usually did not draw any sort of income from his work as an apostle. He was a tent maker by profession, and there are a number of times in Scripture where we discover he is hard at work with his hands to make his way. He is laboring, and that's an affliction that comes upon him. Sleepless nights, which might come from those long hours of labor to support himself, but I think this letter shows that some of Paul's sleepless nights were over godly concern for the state of the church. Sleepless nights, it's self-imposed. The faithful minister will experience that. And then finally, hunger. And the word here is the word for fasting. And it's possible that Paul is speaking about fasting as a spiritual discipline. But most scholars would point to the affliction of going without food due to his burden for ministry and sometimes his lack of resources. The Apostle Paul didn't begin by saying, well, how much money are you offering me to come here? He began with saying, I need to go there because people need the gospel and God will sustain me. And even if there's a time when I go hungry, I will be satisfied to do the work of the Lord. So there's the first part of the list. This is the list that talks about patience in affliction. And here's the second list. This is the evidence of grace and gifting from God. Verse 6 contains it. By purity, knowledge, patience, kindness, the Holy Spirit, genuine love, by truthful speech and the power of God. Are these things true of us? These things were true of Paul. Purity. Under this heading might be collected the ideas of sexual purity or of integrity in matters of finance. But even more, there's a sense there with the word purity of a single-mindedness. That is to say that the apostle is purely devoted to God. He is always taking everything captive to be obedient to God. Nothing needs to stand out in his life as something that is in contrast or in opposition to the purpose of God. Purity. Knowledge. The knowledge in question here is the knowledge of the Word of God and how to use it and how to apply it. Paul says with purity, with knowledge, with patience. This patience is different than the great endurance. The great endurance he was talking about was in the midst of difficult situations. This patience has to do with dealing with people. And if you've ever been in ministry, you'll discover there are people that are easier to deal with and people that are harder to deal with. The Apostle Paul didn't have the affliction of call display when somebody would call him and go, oh no, you know. But, he says with patience. And particularly dealing with the Corinthians. Here he's dealing with these people that he's brought to the Lord through his preaching, and all they ever do is complain about him and accuse him, and he is continuing to deal with them with patience. That's a mark of the true minister. Kindness. Too many Christians lose sight of this, especially in this age of social media and internet. It is too easy to be unkind. Quick to the offensive against anybody who opposes us on any single point of doctrine. And we would do well to have more kindness. The Apostle Paul is marked by his kindness in ministry. And he says that's one of the attributes of authenticity. The list shifts from graces to gifts in ministry. He says by the Holy Spirit. And what we know about the Holy Spirit is there's two aspects to this. One is that the Holy Spirit fills every person who belongs to Christ. That is what happens when a person is born again, that the Holy Spirit comes into us and regenerates us, makes us alive in Christ. But also that the Holy Spirit empowers. And the apostles were empowered in particularly unique ways. But all people are empowered by the Holy Spirit who belong to Christ. And this is a little inclusio. The next couple of things, if you can think of the Holy Spirit as one side of a bracket and the power of God as the other side, the two in the middle kind of fit as all these things working together. Genuine love, or love without hypocrisy. He says, I love the church not with an interest for what the church can do for me, but rather what I can do for them. I love them for the sake of themselves. Truthful speech, Paul has already stated, he is no huckster, no peddler of the word of God. He doesn't adjust the message to fit his audience, but rather is marked by truthful speech. And then by the power of God. What is the greatest power of God? What is the greatest evidence of the power of God? The greatest evidence of the power of God is not the creation and the sustaining of the world. The power of God, the greatest evidence, I don't think is even in the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ from the dead. The power of God is most clearly displayed in the conversion of insurgent rebels to loving sons. And here, the Apostle Paul says, this is the mark of the apostle, that he is filled with the Holy Spirit, that he has genuine love, that he is preaching truth, that he displays the power of God, particularly in conversion of sinners. Here's the third point. He's armed with righteousness for every situation. Look at verse 7. Middle of verse 7 says this, with weapons of righteousness for the right hand and for the left through honor and dishonor, through slander and praise. It's interesting, Apostle Paul often uses military analogies. He writes to Timothy and says, be a good soldier of Jesus Christ. He writes to the Ephesians and says, you're in the midst of a spiritual warfare, so put on the whole armor of God. He writes to the Romans and says that we ought to offer our members to God as weapons of righteousness. We receive righteousness from Christ at the moment of justification. We have been made righteous in Christ. We have His righteousness. But at that moment begins the process of sanctification, which is the process of the Holy Spirit taking out the sinful things in our life and bringing in the sanctified godly things into our life. And so the Christian should be marked by righteousness, not just by the righteousness of Christ in which he stands, but in actual righteousness in the way that he conducts himself or in the way that she conducts himself. The Apostle Paul, when he says righteousness, the weapons of righteousness in the right hand and the left, there's a lot of discussion about that. Is that offensive on one side and defensive on the other? Perhaps, but I think the rest of the verse takes it up through honor and dishonor, through slander and praise, prepared for every situation. In season and out of season, the minister is ready and prepared to live and act righteously in the righteousness of Christ. He's not motivated by the opinion of man. He is not concerned about slander. He is not motivated by praise. He is armed with Christ's righteousness and will press on no matter what situation he finds himself in. And then finally, the paradox of perception. This is what the passage says, verse 8, middle of verse 8. We are treated as imposters and yet are true, as unknown and yet well known, as dying and behold we live, as punished and yet not killed, as sorrowful yet always rejoicing, as poor yet making many rich, as having nothing yet possessing everything. It's one of my favorite lists, I think, that the Apostle Paul has written down for us. This fits in with everything Paul has been saying to the Corinthians. Already he says, we no longer regard people according to the flesh. We once regarded people according to the flesh. We once evaluated people on the basis of externals, but no longer do we regard people according to the flesh. He said, what is seen is temporary. What is unseen is eternal. He said, we live in this tent, this earthly tent, which is fading away, but we know that we have a home in the heavens, eternal in the heavens, our permanent home. And this list continues in that same spirit. What man sees when they look at Paul is different from what God sees when he looks at Paul. What man sees when he looks at the Christian is different than what God sees when he looks at the Christian. Paul's enemies think him a fool and a danger to social order. They would say, he's an imposter. Nobody knows about him. He seems almost dead. He's regularly getting beaten up. He's a sorrowful man. He's poor. He has nothing. But Paul says the opposite is actually true. Man might regard him as an imposter, but God says, no, he is true. Man may regard him as unknown, but he is known to God. Man may look at him and say, he's wasting away, yet inwardly he is being renewed day by day. Outwardly, he may seem to suffer punishment, but inwardly it does not destroy him. He's hard pressed, but not crushed, perplexed, but not despairing, persecuted, but not abandoned, struck down, but not destroyed. He appears to the world to be sorrowful, but as the Lord looks at him, he is always rejoicing. He may appear poor, but he is making many people rich spiritually. And while he may appear to have nothing of worldly value, Paul declares, I possess all things. And he means you to understand that literally. He literally possesses all things. I am co-heir with Christ, and when Christ comes, all that is his will be mine. These are the evidences of authenticity that Paul presents to the Corinthians for proof that he is indeed called by God to his role as an apostle. And as he concludes this list, so we conclude this sermon with these words from verse 11 to 13. He says, "We have spoken freely to you, Corinthians. Our heart is wide open. You are not restricted by us, but you are restricted in your own affections. In return, I speak as to children, widen your heart also." Paul's been dealing with a bit of a thorny congregation, a congregation that has accused him of being insincere, inauthentic, double-minded. The Apostle Paul says, "My heart is wide open to you. My mouth is open to you. If you are restricted in your affections, it is not because of us, but rather because of you. And so open your heart," or he says, "widen your heart also." Is this not the reality that should mark every church? Should not every minister speak openly the gospel to his congregation, not only for the lost to be saved, but for the saved to know how to live? Should not every minister have his heart enlarged to love and care for his congregation, even those who are hard to love? Certainly, it must have been hard to love the Corinthians sometimes. Should not the response to such open-heartedness and affection be open-heartedness and affection in the congregation towards the minister? I think it's fascinating. Paul is declaring that he is a human being, that he feels the slight, that he longs for their affection. Any authentic minister wants to love his people and have them love him in return. And so this really ties in with everything the Apostle Paul has already said about being reconciled to God. Because as he says, be reconciled to God, he's also making this plea that I think resounds down through the ages to every Christian and to every church. Be reconciled to one another. Let us be marked by this reconciliation. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. Lord, I pray that we might heed it, listen to it, consider it, Lord. Are there places in our life and in our ministry, Lord, where we have fallen short? Lord, have we not been patient in affliction? Lord, certainly we have dealt with affliction. And Lord, I confess there have been times of impatience with that. Lord, I pray that you would give us a greater endurance. Lord, that we might be marked day by day with a patience in affliction. Lord, that we might demonstrate the graces of the Holy Spirit's indwelling, of purity, of knowledge. Lord, of being filled with the Holy Spirit, of patience, purity in speech, of the power of God. Lord, that we might be armed right hand and left with the weapons of righteousness. And Lord, that the realities that the world sees, Lord, might not be the true reality, but that we might be marked by the things that Paul talks about. Lord, help us in these things to be patient, to be kind, to be loving, to be truthful, to be honest, to put no offense in anyone's way, but to sincerely call to our world, to our friends, to our family, to our neighbors, be reconciled to God. These things, Lord, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.